This morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so Forrest and Purity, they're missionaries that go off to Africa, but we also believe in local missions. We believe that we should be light right here in Sonoma County, where God has us. And yesterday was a pretty cool day. We got to have the Mendenhalls. Mark Mendenhall got married yesterday to Natalie Haddix. And so that was out in Sebastopol, and I got to do that wedding ceremony. And I share that with you because part of our ministry, part of our extension of getting out of this room is going out and doing things like that. And we got to share the gospel with over 200 people there yesterday at the wedding and to be a light there for their family. So that was a real a neat thing. So I know the Mendenhalls from our church. This is Maurice's great-grandson is Mark. And so so the Mendenhall side I knew, but the Natalie's side, her uncle was actually one of my baseball coaches growing up in Forestville. And so I think I might have known more family from Natalie's side than I did from Mark's side. And it even gets weirder than that. The one of the girls that was, we'll call her a flower girl because I don't know what the title was that she did. She carried the dress behind. Anyway, dress girl, Elise, she was our neighbor from Santa Rosa when we lived in Santa Rosa. So that's just amazing how all these things kind of come together and be able to preach the gospel. And probably the coolest thing is we got to do it in Sebastopol, which, you know, it's just a interesting place out there in Sebastopol. So I love preaching the gospel in Sebastopol. And, okay, one other little random fact. The wedding was at the Twin Hill Apple Farm, which is owned by the Durst family, which the Durst family actually was a real important family in starting Hessel Church out in Sebastopol. So there you go. A lot of... Hearse. No T? No D? Hearse. Something like that. Yeah. It's fun when people from different sides start yelling things at you. You got to try it sometime. All right. So when Jill and I were first engaged, my mom came down to Southern California. We were living down there. My mom came down to take us to Universal Studios. And we went to... At Universal Studios, there's one of the things you can go to is it's a stage set that you could learn about sound effects. And so we went into this stage set to learn about sound effects, and the movie they were working on was George of the Jungle. And so there was a few hundred people in this audience there, and the guy comes out on stage and he says, I need some volunteers. And I don't think there was any kids in there because usually the kids are like, I want to volunteer. But there was nobody raised their hand. And so Jill and I were sitting in the back. And so I kind of do this thing. I like point it over at Jill, like, pick her, you know. So the guy sees us and he goes, hey, you lady in the back, come on down here, you know. And Jill was really upset at me. I think she kind of gave me the elbow as she left. And then the guy, which is probably appropriate, he said, hey, you come down here too, you know. And so Jill and I are down there on this stage, and he asked us if we were married. And I said, no, we're not married. We just got engaged, you know. And you know, they started clapping for us because that's, you know, a nice thing to be engaged. And so then he goes, well, where do you guys live? And I said, well, I live in Montrose, which is just west of Pasadena. And Jill said that she lived in Santa Clarita. And he just paused for a second. He kind of had this puzzled look on his face. And he said, well, how can you guys be engaged and not live together? And I said, well, he goes, how do you know you'll be compatible for each other? And I said, well, we trust in God. And this little older couple in the back started clapping for us, you know. It's very cute. And I share that story with you to just get you thinking about this idea that we live in a day, in a culture that doesn't know about human sexuality, that doesn't know how God's created us to live in the confines of sexual area. And so it just hasn't been taught. It's the culture doesn't know about God's plan for these things. And I would say, I would suggest partly this issue is part of our culture because we've lost the instruction manual. The world doesn't know what the Bible has to say about sex and being a sexual being. Partly I would say that's the church's fault because we kind of get like, I don't like to talk about this subject. I don't know. It kind of makes me squirm my seat a little bit, you know. But God talks about sex. He talks about it quite a bit, actually. And there's books given over to that subject in the Old Testament. And so we have a responsibility, I believe, to be a light in our culture, to get God's message out, to get God's plan out in this area. And so our culture, there's consequences for not handling our bodies appropriately and for misusing our bodies. There's consequences individually for your actions, but then there's consequences for our culture. Romans 1 talks about just the wrath of God that can be for individuals or for a community or for a society. And so this sermon is titled Scared Pure, and that's why our reader board outside says Fear the Lord, because almost every time there's a teaching on purity in the Bible, there is a reference to the judgment of God, that if we don't deal with these things appropriately, God will judge you. Nobody gets away with this stuff. And so that's why I titled this message Scared Pure. We're currently working on the lights out in our parking lot, and I'm not sure exactly, Larry, maybe you could help me with, where's Larry at? Larry, is it the voltage that's really high on those lights? What was the situation? The ballast was 277 or something? Just dead, okay. But there was a lot of electricity going into those, right? Like more than normal? Not that you know of? Okay, so maybe not a good illustration. All right. What's that? They died of old age. So, yeah, so let's apply that to... Okay. So don't mess with electricity. That was kind of where I was getting with this, that... All right, so we're just going to move on, and I have a quote from John MacArthur to get us back on track. He gives a little breakdown of how we've gotten so lax in our culture in this area of purity from the 60s and what's called the sexual revolution. He wrote, since the 1960s, when the modern sexual revolution really accelerated, Western society has had fewer and fewer rules governing sexual attitudes and behaviors. Freedom of sexual expression has in many ways become the cultural god that rules over all the other idolatrous gods of postmodern culture. People want the right for themselves and others to express their sexual desires at any cost, even if that means aborting the unwanted child, resulting from a sexual union or risking a sexually transmitted disease. And so because of the onslaught of sexual perversion in our culture, the person that desires to please God in this area of their life needs to be continually reminded of God's teaching regarding purity, constantly warned regarding God's judgment of these things. And so that's my job today as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is to really give you a clear teaching on God's will concerning sexual purity and sexual immorality. And so if you have your Bible, I actually put it in your notes there too, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I wanted that in your notes just in case you didn't bring your Bible. I just wanted to see the text here. It's so important, so clear, so much teaching here. So I'm going to read this for us this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord, Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so what I want to do this morning is share four motivations to live pure and to stay pure. I'm going to cover the first two today, and then the next time that I'm preaching, I'm going to cover the following two motivations. So it's a two-part series. There's so much here, I had to make it two sermons. It might even be three because of the extent of some of the detail here. But by the grace of God and by the ministry of his Holy Spirit, may we leave here having a clear understanding of God's view in this area of purity and sexual morality. And another thing that might be helpful for you, if you're a parent or a grandparent or whatever, or an uncle, and you feel like it's your responsibility to help a younger person understand this area, that you would have some good teaching to be able to teach others with, and so that you would be able to not just take this in yourself, but actually know how to teach and be a light in our culture that's dark and doesn't understand these things. I think of my past. I don't think I had anybody talk to me about what it meant to be a sexual being before God until I was like 20 years old. And so I just was just wandering through culture trying to understand what to do with these desires that I had and these lusts that I had. And so I so wish an older godly man would have just put his arm around me and shared these things. So anyway, hopefully this can be a message that's reproduced in a lot of different ways. So I want to be clear this morning. This message needs to be strong. This is going to be in your face kind of stuff, because the culture is in your face in this area. The culture is just bombarding you with different ideas about being a sexual being, and in their bold, I would say, manipulation and brainwashing of you, it has the potential to desensitize you to the truth of God's word and God's will for you. My favorite is, I go to the mall and there's these Victoria's Secret billboards in the mall. And I'm just like, Victoria, honey, like, there's no more secret. Like, come on. What's going on here? It's just amazing. John Calvin said, men's dullness is such that unless they are struck forcefully, they have no sense of divine judgment. Repeat that. Men's dullness is such that unless they are struck forcefully, they have no sense of divine judgment. And so happy Father's Day today. The greatest gift I could have as a father is to be able to preach on this topic. So I praise God actually for this day and the opportunity to preach on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's been a very helpful passage in my life. So the first motivation for sexual purity is to please God, to please God. We see that in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. And so you could just isolate that verse and say, yeah, in my life, I need to know how to walk, how to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. But if you look at it in the context, what Paul is talking about is in the area of sexual purity, that you know how to use your body in a way that's glorifying to God. And the reason I know that is because if you look at verse 2, 4, right, there's a connector. Verse 3, 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you look down at verse 7, 4, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So all those fours are linking together verse 1. That here is how you can please God in our culture that is astray in this area. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, it's our ambition, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to him. And so that's the main reason you should abstain from sexual immorality is because you want to please God. You want to please your Father. You want to please your Creator. And it's interesting, I don't think these Thessalonians were doing things that were dishonoring to God, like the Corinthian church was doing. Paul doesn't write these things to shame them. He's actually saying, you guys are living well. He's commending them. But he said, I want you to excel more in this area. I need to tell you more about this. I need to remind you of what I've already shared with you. And Paul, like our culture today, Paul knew the pervasive nature of this immorality in Thessalonica. What was normal was immorality. And so Paul knew that these Christians were very susceptible to putting their guard down and lose their zeal for holiness in this area. It's like Paul saying, I want you to excel in this. I want you to excel in purity. I want you to abound in holiness. I want you to go after this. As your city gets darker and darker because of sin and immorality, your light will shine greater and greater as you pursue these things. And you're passionate about these things. When I was up at Oregon State, I lived in a frat house up there. And there was I won't share his name, I want to protect him, but there was a guy in that frat house who was a fine Christian man. I knew he was a Christian by his testimony and by his purity, and I was not a Christian, and we would make fun of him for his virginity. We would, and I was like the ringleader of making fun of him. And this wasn't new for me. Even at El Molino High School, I was like, I would persecute people for not being immoral. And I remember there was one girl that I used to give a hard time to, like, why are you not, involved in this stuff? And anyway, I got saved and went down to Master's College, and she actually saw me. She was at Master's College too, this girl I used to make fun of. And I remember, like it was yesterday, I walked into the cafeteria and I saw her, and I'm like, hey. And she goes, what are you doing here, Yeah, I'm kind of wondering that same question. But back to the story of Oregon State, I got saved when I was 20. I left there. I transferred to Marin Junior College. God saved me that summer. And I can't remember exactly when, but I felt like I needed to go back up to the frat house and tell the guys what had happened to me. And there's a couple things. I wanted to look more into why we were a frat house, because there was a lot of Bible in our initiation, and there was a cross and a crescent that was our symbol. And I just wanted to learn more about the foundations of our fraternity. And I also wanted to see these Christian guys, and just, I was so excited to tell them, like, God saved me, and I'm a Christian now and forgiven of my sin. And so I remember going to this young guy's room, and before I could tell him of my conversion, he was so excited and proud to tell me that he had given in to sexual pressure. And he was using words that I had never heard him use before. And the sad thing for me is, like, he was happy to tell me this. He thought I would appreciate this.
And I didn't know what to say. I was just a new Christian, and I didn't know where to begin. I just listened. I don't know if you remember just being a new Christian, all those awkward situations that came up and just like, what do I say to this? Now I would just tell them, you need to repent of this. This is wrong. This isn't God's will for you. This is what the Bible says. You know better than this. But at the time, I just was just shocked and sad. But it was a good lesson to me how quickly we can go from pleasing God to displeasing God in this area of somebody who I thought was so strong in their faith. It's as if there's no neutral here. You can't just coast in life in the area of sexuality. The current of our culture is so strong that you will either get pulled into what is displeasing to God, or you will swim upstream and fight to please the Lord in these areas. You need to endure. You need God's discipline. And I want to encourage you in the Christian life. Jesus says in John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes in to steal and destroy." He says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that word for abundantly is the same word for excel here. And so it's as if Jesus is telling us in the context of purity that we need to excel in this area, that I have all the grace and all the power at your fingertips that you need to be pure in this culture and abound in this area in your life. And I say we have it at our fingertips, but I think maybe more appropriately to say we have it in our fingertips. We have His grace in us. Christ is in us. His power is in us. And so we have what we need to please God in this area. The second motivation for purity is to be confident that purity is God's will. To be confident that purity is God's will. And I want you to see what Paul does here again in verse 2. He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And then down at verse 6, he goes on at the end of verse 6, he says, "Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you." And then at the end of verse 8, "Consequently, he who rejects this teaching is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And so basically, because immorality is such the prevailing normal way of living, God's saying to us, Paul is trying to tell this church, this isn't my thinking on this. This isn't my teaching on this. This is commands that I receive from Jesus that I am just, it's like a military term of just passing along to you. This comes from the general. I'm just a superior officer, so to speak, and just passing it down through the ranks. These commands are from God. And why this is important, especially for young people, is because typically when we hear, you know, to be pure and to abstain from sexual immorality, is that, well, that's what my mom and dad told me. That's what my pastor told me. That's what my youth pastor told me. No. God is telling you this. It's God. He says, look, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." This isn't just a human's idea on this. In fact, men wouldn't come up with this. Men would come up with ideas of how to pervert things, how to be able to manipulate women. This is God's teaching. And what's interesting in the Greek culture, what they were dealing with, Paul probably wrote 1 Thessalonians from Corinth. And Corinth was just, it was a mess. And so in Corinth, they actually, in their temples, they had 1,000 priestesses in the temple of Aphrodite. And those 1,000 priestesses were actually prostitutes. And the idea was that you would go into the temple and that you would have this experience. And that would be the way that you would commune with the deity that priestess represented. So they were so confused in even their spirituality and how that connected with sexuality. And so Paul had to make it so clear, this is from God, this teaching. It's not from men. And it's important for us in our culture as well, as we live in California. And so because there was so much confusion, Paul just wanted to be over the top clear on this. And he says, you know, if you look at the tense here, for you know what commandments in verse 2, we gave you, past tense. In verse 6, we solemnly warned you. So this isn't new teaching for them. And it's just a reminder of this teaching. And then in verse 3, this is probably the clearest verse on this, that it's God's will. This is God's desire for us. If you look at verse 3, for this is the will of God. Probably a better translation is this is a will of God. There's no definite article there in the Greek. And that's important because you could read this and go, this is the only thing God wants of me is purity. And yeah, he does want purity, but there's other wills of God in the scriptures. So this is a will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And if you struggle in this area of purity in your life, if you're a guy, basically, this is a great verse to memorize. And when you're tempted to quote this scripture, because there's power in God's word. And so I would just encourage you to memorize 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. But you see here, God has a desire for our life, and his desire is that we would abstain from sexual immorality, that we would be sanctified. And there's a couple big words in this verse that I want to flesh out for you because they're very important in the Christian life, especially in this area of purity. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That word sanctification is just a big word. It means holy. Same word when you see holy in the scriptures or sanctified or saint. It's all the word holy. And it means to be set apart. And God is in a process of sanctifying each of his children. We call this process progressive sanctification. And that's the idea that as we get saved, and I put a little graph in there so you could see how this works. As we get saved, as time goes forward now, we're in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. God's using trials in our life. He's using his word in our life. Jesus says in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is the truth. So God's using his word to sanctify us. He's using the Holy Spirit in our life to convict and encourage and exhort us in different areas. He's using examples. But all of that is to get us to progress in sanctification. What I like about that graph that I put in and then at the top there's heaven there, because we won't be perfect or completely holy until we're in heaven. We'll be like Jesus when we're in heaven. So there's kind of a cutoff line up there. So we're looking forward to that day. But we're on progress for that. What I like about that is it's real clear there's ups and downs in the Christian life. And there's times of struggle. There's times of where we sin and we fall, and there's times of victory. But if you see, we're always growing. Even though there's some ups and downs, we're continually growing towards Christ-likeness in life. And we know Romans 8:28, God uses all things for good in our lives to make us more and more like Christ. And so that's the process. This is what Paul's talking about, that God's will is that we would be sanctified, and this is what he's doing in our life. Now, the purpose, and let me just finish that thought, that in this particular area, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, for these Thessalonians and for us, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So he kind of zeroes in on the sanctification process right towards our purity and sexual immorality. Now, the idea, if you have your Bible, flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because I wanted to show you the purpose of this holiness and the plan.
So it's 2 Timothy 2. Get there. And keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So the plan, what God is doing is he's sanctifying us. He's making us more like Christ. In our culture, one of the key areas that you could show forth Christ's likeness is in being a pure vessel. Your light will shine. But the purpose of that, if you see that, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, to be sanctified and to be useful to the master. So what God is doing in our lives is he's sanctifying us in such a way that we're useful to God. Well, how does that work? Okay, the word for holy actually comes from the book of Leviticus. It's used over 70 times in the book of Leviticus. That's where we find this idea of holiness really starting to come out. What would happen was, why all these references to holiness in Leviticus is because as God had his tabernacle set up, he had these vessels of gold in the tabernacle. And I don't know how all this works, but I know a lot of us like gold, so there's probably a correspondence to that, how God's wired us. But anyway, these vessels of gold were to be sanctified. They were to be set apart. And so the idea was that somebody walked into the tabernacle and they saw these vessels of gold. For some crazy reason, these would be used to encourage people to worship God. And so now, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, there's no more tabernacle. We are the vessels of God. He even says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, next verse, that you would know how to possess your vessel. And we're going to get to that next time. But anyway, we are those vessels now in God's economy. And so what's going on is we're being sanctified and set apart. People, the world, is looking at our life. And Lord willing, they're seeing our life in such a way that they're curious about God. They're drawn to God from our lives. So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your life shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're just reflecting the glory of God. And so that's the purpose of holiness. We're not to be holy just to be holy. Like, God has a reason for this, that people would see our lives. In our culture today, I think the greatest way you could set yourself apart is to be a pure vessel for God, to be pure in the area of sexuality. And I saw this firsthand when I was living at the frat house, like I said before. These guys who were not involved in sexual immorality, these were the guys that I just knew there was something different about them. It wasn't because they didn't go to parties or didn't dance or didn't chew tobacco at times or have a beer at times. It was because they were pure. They were abstaining from sexual immorality. And that's what set these guys apart in our culture. And so it's just an amazing thing that God has for us to be sanctified, to abstain from sexual immorality. That word for sexual immorality, it's the Greek word porneia. I think it's an important word to give you because porneia is where we get our word pornography from. Pornography is basically just graphe, pictures of pornos, of immorality. And so we also get the word fornication, the same root word there, porneia. Fornication is very simple. It's just sex outside of the confines of marriage. And marriage being defined in the Bible as between a man and a woman. That's one of the reasons why our culture wants to redefine marriage,
is so that their conscience can be cleared in this area of God's judgment on their life. And if they can say marriage is not just between a man and a woman, then they could say they're not involved in these areas. So it's an interesting word in our culture that the church, it's going to be interesting the days to come. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Paul writes, "Do not be deceived." He says, "Neither fornicators," that's porneia, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." We can be deceived in this. Paul says, don't be deceived. We can be desensitized. But the beauty of all this, after he wrote that, is verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. "But you were washed." God cleansed you. "You were sanctified." God set you apart. "You were justified." God made you righteous before him. He reconciled you to himself by the atoning work of Christ on the cross. All of this, he says, "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So the Bible's clear on these things. It's God's word on this. And so those are the first two motivations, a desire to please our Creator God. Secondly, to be confident of God's teaching on this. The third, if you're not going to be here in a few weeks and you want to know what the next few are, the next one is to know how to possess your vessel. And I would say the vessel there is our body. We'll do a little research on that next time. And then also is the fear of God, to be motivated by the fear of God. It's a good motivator. It's a healthy motivator. So those are the next few points we'll cover. As we finish, though, I wanted to share a riddle with you. And that riddle goes like this. There's a child. And the child is over here, or child's here. Excuse me, child's here. There's a pit bull over here. And the pit bull, because I know we're in Sonoma County and all dogs are nice, this pit bull's not nice, okay? And you could tell. It just got out of the pound. Anyway, still has a collar around its neck. And so the pit bull's there, child's here, and there's a pool right here. But the child doesn't know how to swim. Okay? The father is standing there watching this take place. How does the child make the father look good in this scenario? Does he try? I already told you the answer. My son. Does the child think, I'll show my dad I'm courageous and I'll try to take on this pit bull, or I can outrun this pit bull? Or does the child think, I'm going to have to try to swim to get away from this dog? I want to show my dad that I can swim, even though I might die. The right answer to this is that the child makes the father look good by running to the father. You see? Because in running to the father, we're showing the world that we trust the father to take care of us. And so this is important in life, especially in this area of immorality, sexual immorality, because there's times we find ourselves like that child. And what are we going to do? Psalm 46 verse 1 says, "God is a very present help in trouble." James chapter 4 verse 5 says that, he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." That picture of the prodigal son as the son comes to his senses, he runs to the father and the father runs to him. And so that's how we give glory to God in this culture, is running to the father. Let me pray for us. Rhett's going to lead us in a song. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you for helping us see your truth in a world that is confusing and dark and difficult, and all these pressures that are around us, God. Help us to run to you when we're in difficult times. Help us to bring glory to you by running to our Father. We thank you for running to us and helping us, God. We thank you for being a very present help in time of trouble. And so, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Father's Day. We pray that the dads here would just feel blessed by you, Lord, to be a father, that their family would respect their dad and honor their dad, and just you would see dads continue to be the spiritual leader that you've called them to be and the head of their home, Lord. So we just pray an extra measure of grace for dads this morning, that you'd help us to be the men that you want us to be. God, I pray that you'd use this message, not just for those that are here, but help us as a church to really be light in our culture. Help us to really have a grasp of these motivations that we can share with others in a world that's very, very unclear on these areas, God, and puzzled. And so we thank you for this clear teaching in Thessalonians, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.